I'd like to welcome you to our Bible study this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. And as far as announcements, hope you had a good 4th of July. I'll begin with that. Hope you had a good 4th of July. I thank the Lord for our country, for our nation. And this morning we have set aside our service here later this morning to we'll have a message concerning our country, I guess, so to speak, and have songs centered around patriotic songs, and we'll just give thanks to the Lord for our nation. But also we're going to do something a little bit different. In between services, we're going to have some refreshments. Out in the gymnasium, we have a cake out there. The church has purchased a cake. We're going to have some refreshments. And so I'm going to try to stop a little bit early. Hopefully I can do that this morning and give you some time to have a little bit more fellowship out there in between our services this morning. So we'll be doing that a little bit today. So Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 10 is where we'll be in. As far as other announcements, we do pretty much everything's back on schedule as far as Wednesday night Bible study. I do want to mention, and I'll probably mention it again, our morning service. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Acts, and we'll be taking, we're going through chapter by chapter, looking at the verses, and we've just finished chapter 2. But instead of going directly into chapter 3, we're going to take a break. And we're going to have a series of lessons that pertain to those two chapters, but are a little bit more topical. And actually, they're going to be, if you'll notice in your bulletin, it's on basically on outreach, reaching our world, reaching our community, because that's what they did. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to focus on, they're more practical is what they're going to be, on reaching, being a witness, a testimony as individuals, as a church, and talking about the message we're to take out. And I hope and pray if you're able to come on Wednesday nights, because I believe it would be a blessing and an encouragement to you and a challenge for all of us to continue to be a witness for our Lord and Savior. Luke chapter 10 this morning, we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. I pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire, go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." This morning will be Luke chapter 10. Let me just give you a quick outline on this chapter. I've only broken it down into two sections this morning. We're going to talk about the commission, basically sending the 70 out, and then talk about the challenges from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this chapter, really, we see a lot of, I guess, the focus is on service. On actions, conduct. The 70 are going to be sent out to perform a service for the Lord. We're going to see later in the chapter, we're going to talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan and his actions, his conduct, and then also Martha and Mary at the end there. So this morning, we're going to just primarily talk about lessons in service. And we're going to talk about this first group here, the 70 that were sent out. You'll notice these men were chosen, or they were appointed by our Lord and Savior for a specific purpose. It's believed from this chapter, and it's believed they weren't, the apostles were not included in this 70. It's 70 other men that were chosen for this. The apostles probably remained with Jesus to continue to learn and to be taught while these men went out and began the work that God had for them. I think we find here, or we're reminded of how God has something for everyone. You know, this morning we all have different talents, different gifts, different abilities, different backgrounds. We live in different locations. But God will work through us where we are, no matter what city we live in or where we're at, what church we belong to. God can work through all of us. And in this case, we find that there were 70 that were chosen to go out, and the apostles, I believe, remained back simply because the apostles couldn't do everything. No one individual or even a group of individuals can do all the work that God has. And so we find them going out. Now, here's some thoughts I want to give to you this morning as we get into this. We're going to talk about their assignment first. I believe they followed it. As we'll see here in a little bit, I believe they followed it. They did exactly what God wanted them to do, and they were faithful. They didn't go out on their own. That's what I want to begin with. They didn't go out until they were sent out. And that's something that I think it's good to remember, because it's easy for, especially new believers, I think, sometimes. You know, new believers get saved. And there's nothing wrong with being excited to serve the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having zeal and energy. But it's best to wait until God opens doors or until God directs and God leads. And in this case, these men, I think, were probably content with staying with our Lord and Savior. But when they were sent, they were willing and ready to go. So they didn't go until they were sent. They didn't go on their own. Also, it occurred after the apostles were chosen. So evidently, these men were patient and waiting for their turn. You know, it's easy to look at others and say, how come not me? Why didn't I get that? Or how come I can't go that direction? You know, God has a plan. We just need to remember that. And God will put us where He wants us, and then He'll work through us when He's ready to bless us or to guide or direct us. Now, as far as the number, in the Scriptures here, we have no, there's no reason given to why He chose 70, but I'll give you some thoughts on the number 70. We know in Genesis 46, the 70 family members went into Israel of Jacob's family. Also in Numbers 11, when Moses chose the elders, there were 70 of them. And in the days of Christ, the Sanhedrin, the great council of the nation, had 70 members. And so 70 was a number that was important to the Jewish people, and maybe that's why our Lord used the number 70. He used that so that way it would tie in. You know, when you read the Scriptures, you find that Jesus was very practical in the way He worked and the things that He did. Anyway, their purpose. Let's look at their purpose real quick. It says here, and they sent them two and two before His face into every city place, whether He Himself would come. Basically, their purpose was to go before Jesus Christ. That's their purpose. They were sent into every city and area. It says that He Himself would come. In other words, the places He had planned to visit. Another thought that comes to my mind is our Lord and Savior is very organized. Sometimes, we can get too organized. We can get too, particularly if we're not careful, we don't let the Spirit lead. But at the same time, I think organization, there's nothing wrong with it, as long as we do it with Lord willing and under the direction of the Spirit and under the direction of following the Lord. He was organized. He prepared things and He sent them forward to prepare the way. They were basically to prepare the people, I think, for the Messiah. They went out two by two. I still think it's too good to go out two by two. You know, missionaries have found that out. As they go out, you know, when they're by themselves, it can be discouraging. When there's others there, you got others that can encourage. So it's good to go out two by two, whether it's witnessing or in this case, as they were sent out. Now, I want to point out, this was a temporary assignment. We don't have these 70 still with us today, and we don't have a group called the 70 that are going out preparing. This was temporary. They were to go out, and as we'll see, they returned after they went out. Now notice verse 2. He says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest." So we have here the men that were sent out, the assignment, the men, these 70 men, and they were told, as we see here, that the laborers were few, that this harvest was great. And I don't think anything's changed. You look in the world today. I think once we get outside the borders of the United States, we really find out how much work there is to do as far as reaching out and taking the gospel out. There are many souls that need to hear of the gospel. There's much work to do, and the laborers are few. And here we find that was the case. And so they were directed to pray. It says there, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." And I still think it's good to pray for laborers. Let's pray for more pastors in our country. To start churches or to pastor churches and build churches. Let's pray for more missionaries to go into other foreign countries and to take the gospel out. More evangelists, more teachers. Let's just pray that God will send more. Back in the 1850s, early 1860s, Charles Spurgeon had a message, a sermon, and it was on revival. And in there he gave an illustration as to how America, and during that time America was seeing a revival with a lot of good men preaching and teaching, lives were being changed. And I'm not talking about a religious revival, real revival. There were souls being saved and sin was being left behind, it was being separated from. Well, in his message he said that it shouldn't surprise anyone, he said, because years earlier, people in America began to pray that God would send men and that God would bless the nation. And he said, and God did. There was a revival. And anyway, in his message, he challenged his church to pray. Pray for laborers. Pray for more men. I want to encourage you to pray for more, that God will send more. Now, their mission, as far as their mission, the Bible tells us there in verse 3, he says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man. By the way, into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be this house." So they were to go out. Now here's one thing I will tell you. They were to pray, but they weren't just to sit home and do nothing. They were to pray, but they themselves were to go out. And I think that's good for us today, too. As we pray for more laborers, how about we do our part and take the gospel out? Anyway, their mission, they were sent out as lambs among wolves. The Lord knew what was going to happen. He knew the situation. He knew that there would be some that didn't want him, that wouldn't accept him, that probably may even give him some harsh words. But they weren't to go and create problems. They weren't to go and start a war. Basically, they were sent out to be meek and harmless. That's what a lamb is. Meek and harmless is basically how they were to go. I think that's even, I can say, good for us today as believers. We should be meek and harmless. If you're looking for a fight, you're going to find one. And by the way, if you're saved, chances are fights are going to come your way anyway. Just for living for the Lord, there's going to be difficulties and trials. So we don't need to be looking for problems. We just need to be meek and harmless. And yes, we need to take a stand, but we should do it with the correct attitude. The way I think it's best, the way to approach it is, if someone rejects our testimony and witness, it should be because of the testimony and witness, not because of our attitude. And that's how we can approach being a testimony. Anyway, if you'll notice, here's some things. They were to take only necessities. It gives a list there of what they were to leave behind. It says there in verse 4, neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Basically, their food, their bags, their shoes, their clothing, they were just to take what there was needed. I think they're learning faith is what they're learning, and that God would provide. Also, here's an interesting, it says, salute no man by the way. I'm going to give you some thoughts on this, just because I think it's, if not, it can be confusing. The custom during that day was for long, drawn-out salutations. Today you may see someone, you say hi, and you shake their hand, and you just keep on moving. That wasn't the case then. I'm going to read you from a book. I think this describes it best, so I'll just read it. The quote here is called The Land in the Book, written by Dr. Thompson. He said, if two men of equal rank met each other, and he's talking about during the times of Christ, they would extend to each other the right hand, and having clasped, they would elevate them as if to kiss them. Each one then would draw back his hand and kiss his own hand instead of his friend's, and then place that hand upon his forehead. The parties then would continue the salutation by kissing each other's beards. He says, then they would give thanks to God for each other and for allowing them to meet. He says, sometimes they would repeat this no less than 10 times as they met. That was just the custom of the day. Now, my thought on that, as far as just a thought, is, now I'm not saying they didn't have anything to do, but we have a lot of distractions. We want to go somewhere. Nowadays, we think 75 is too slow. We want to get there quicker. We want to get places as fast as we can. I was reading one missionary had invited a pastor from the Far East back to come visit with him when he came back to the United States. And as they arrived, the missionary's pastor picked them both up. And they both got in the car, and they're driving back to where they were going to stay. And as they were driving, the pastor hurried up and cut off. And he said, let me go this way. He goes, it's give us about 4 or 5 minutes quicker. And so he began to drive, and the pastor from the Far Eastern country spoke up. He said, so what are we going to do with those 4 or 5 minutes? And basically, we're in a hurry a lot of times just to be in a hurry. Back then, they it was a more social, country and just a time. They didn't have as many distractions. But these salutations would carry out. They'd be drawn out. And here, I think that's what our Lord is referring to when he told them as far as salute no man the way. In other words, time is of the essence now. I've sent you out on a mission. Go out and prepare the way. Don't take all this time as you go, but go and move forward. So they were to go by faith, and they were to continue. Also, it says they were not to go house to house. Here's another custom of the day that I find interesting. Basically, when they would go into small villages, a visitor would arrive. Then many within that small village would go out and greet him and meet him. And a visitor would receive all sorts of invitations to go to this house, this house, this house. And sometimes, one historian said, he goes, sometimes they could spend a week just visiting all the houses that they were invited to. Just go from this house one day, this house, the next day, this house. And I think that's what that's referring to, that they were to go in, but not like so much a social visit, but to go in, arrive at a house, and begin to do the work that the Lord had for them. So anyway, I think more than anything else, we see that there were some urgency in this situation. What we can learn from this, our assignment's not the same, but I do believe we should have an urgency in what we're doing. And what I mean by that is life is short. Life is short. I every year I see how short it becomes. It seems like the years go by quicker. Life is short, and so we should work while we're able to work, and just be witness and testimony. And anyway, that's what they took there seriously. Notice their conduct. They were to be friendly. And I'm not going to spend too much more time on this because I want to focus on some other parts of this. But let's get to their report here. And that's down to verse 17. It says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." How many of you have been excited after something good has happened? Maybe you get a promotion at work, and you can't wait to get home and tell the family. You just come running to the door. Maybe your favorite team won. You're just excited and you're thrilled. I think we have this here. These men have been sent out. They were told what to do. They were told that they would have the power of God, and they did. And we're not given all the what took place. It'd be interesting to talk to these men. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll be able to talk to them. But they came back, and the Bible says, with joy. They were excited. I imagine when they got back, they may have been talking to each other. You know, well, what happened to you? Here's what happened to me. Here's what I saw. You know, sometimes you have missionaries in, and it's exciting to talk to missionaries because they begin to tell how the Lord's blessed their ministry. And here, these men got back, they were excited, and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. In other words, they witnessed the power of Jesus Christ. And to their credit, they recognized it was his power. It wasn't theirs, it was through his name. He was the one that provided the power, and he was the one that enabled them to go out and do what God had for them. And then Jesus, as we'll see here, says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I think we find here that he would preserve them as they did his work. And in this assignment, that's what happened. They went out, they were safe, they were protected. You know, I believe that we're going to be taken care of because we serve a powerful Lord and a powerful God. I don't think, as believers, I don't think we should fear death. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I'm not excited for it. I'm not rejoicing and looking forward to it. But you know, we know where we're going. That God's going to take care of it. And I also believe that God is in complete control. That when he's ready for us and wants us, there's nothing we can do about it anyway. We can be healthy, and when God wants us, we're going home. It's just, I believe God is a sovereign God. He's in control. And so, we find here that they had power, that God gave them that power to basically over, the examples give scorpions and it gives the serpents there. Basically, they had power from trouble, power over the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, a lot of pastors have found this out. Now, I'm not saying that they go out and tempt the Lord and play with scorpions or snakes, but a lot of pastors and missionaries have found out as they do God's work that there may be a lot of opposition, but God has protected them. God has protected their families. And a lot of believers have found this out as they've served the Lord. There may have been people within your work site that have went after you for whatever reason, but God has protected you and taken care of you and blessed you. You see, that's what we find a lesson here for them, that God protected them and that God would protect them as they work. Now, of course, this is not the promise that they could go out and tempt the Lord and do crazy things. Also, we don't find here that they would live forever as far as on earth, that of course they would have to face death like everyone. But notice in verse 20, he says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." He sees he brought them back down to reality is what he did. Yes, everything was good and they were blessed, but they needed to keep in mind that it was God's working through them. Humility. You know, that pride can get us into trouble. Pride can get pastors or churches into trouble. We begin to think that this city needs us. Well, yes, the city needs the gospel, but it doesn't need us. God can raise up a church two blocks away if he would choose to, and a new pastor and new members, and they do the work of God. See, what it is we should rejoice, not necessarily in all the great things, victories, because those are God's. We should give God credit for those, but we should rejoice that we're saved. We belong to God. As the phrase here says, your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. Now this morning, we're going to move on from there because I want to focus a little bit more on this next section here. So we see the power as far as prayer. In verse 21, he says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So basically we have here in this prayer, we see that Jesus acknowledged, he acknowledged God the Father, his ability, his work, and he gave thanks unto God the Father. Now there's a lot more there than that, but for time's sake, I'm going to move to our next section, because this story of this Good Samaritan, many of you may know what took place, the account, but this is important, and we find it here in the book of Luke. So I want to spend some time on this, and primarily the rest of our lesson this morning will be right here. Beginning in verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." So we're going to talk about this situation here. The Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. We have the lawyer, and then we're going to talk about the lesson. Now, we have a lawyer, and this lawyer stood up. Now, the lawyers in those days were experts in the law of Moses, is what they were. They knew the law of Moses. They would apply it, they would teach it, and obviously they would do their best to live by it. Now, this man here, I think, the Bible says that he stood up and tempted him. So he's tempting Jesus. In other words, I think he is trying to get Jesus either to make a mistake in his words or in his teachings, trying to either get him to stumble or try to get him to say something that he could, you know, jump on and so forth and go after. And that's what he's trying to do. I guess maybe trying to get him to contradict the law or maybe even some teachings of himself. So he hoped to outsmart Jesus is what we find here. And there are a lot of people that are trying to do that, I think, today. Only they're doing it with God's word. They're trying to outsmart it and justify their lives. And that's what this man was going to do. So he asked how one could obtain eternal life. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, to have eternal life? Now, another thing we need to understand is that the Pharisees and the lawyers, for the most part, at this point, during the time of Christ, most of them had eliminated faith from their religion. It was about works, it was about ceremonies, it was about doing this and doing that, and they were very strict on observing. Now, what they observed on many occasions, there was nothing wrong on many of their ceremonies and their observances that were in the Bible. They were correct. But because of their lack of faith and because of they began to, I guess, say trust in their ceremonies and their rituals and laws, we know that they began to add to those things through the years. By the time Nehemiah and Ezra came around, I mean, there were a whole new set of laws that were part of their religion that weren't there in the Old Testament. And they began to add. You know, that's what happens when we begin to focus on the rituals and the ceremonies, and we take God and faith out of the picture. And it can even happen in New Testament churches today. There's churches that have gotten so focused on trying to, you know, by the letter of the law, the next thing you know, the faith has been removed. And there's no faith. And that's what happened with the Pharisees and the lawyers. Well, anyway, I believe that this man here, as he's going to tempt Jesus, if he was like all the other lawyers, and it appears that he was, and Pharisees of the day, then he himself was doing his best to work his way to heaven, to obtain entrance into heaven. And he looks and he says, how can one obtain entrance or eternal life? Notice he begins by referring to Jesus as Master. Now, that's a title given to a respected teacher. I've often wondered if that was just a subtle way of, you know, starting the conversation. I don't know if he really saw Jesus as his Master or if that was just, you know, a nice a word to throw out to begin with. And notice how Jesus handled the situation. We go back, it says there in verse 26, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Jesus Christ, notice what he did. This man was a lawyer. So he puts it back on him. He says, well, what's in the law? What do you find there? And notice the answer. The man gave a correct answer. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. So basically, here's what we have. He gives this to him, and he says, well, what's the law? And he tells him what the law says about loving. And then he says, Jesus said, well, this is right, this is correct. Now, I've read where some say, well, see, works can get you to salvation or get you to heaven. Keep in mind, in Galatians, you know what Paul says? Paul says, if someone can keep the law, then guess what? They would inherit eternal life. You know, that is a truth. Jesus Christ did keep the law, by the way, when he came down. He fulfilled it. He kept it. The thing is there's nobody else that can even come close to keeping it. Now, notice the answer here that this man gave. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, let's just stop. We'll just stop there. And I don't have time to go through all this, but let's just stop with that one right there. There is nobody on earth that could say they've done that from the day they were born to the day they died or to the moment that we're here right now. Love the Lord our God with all your heart. You know, if we all would examine our heart, we'd all would admit that there were times that we put other things first. Of course, before we were saved, we probably put many things first. After we're saved, we struggle with giving God first in our life at times. You know, we fall into loving other things. And the list goes on. Well, Jesus said, you've answered right. This do and live. Now notice what this man said. But willing to justify himself, he said unto Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? I've read where one man said he probably would have been best had he just been quiet and accepted the answer. Instead, he wanted to go a little bit further and justify himself. And he said, who is my neighbor? And I'm kind of glad he did, because we have one of the greatest examples of mercy in the Bible. And it goes on to say, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Let's start first with the men. Jesus basically is teaching this lesson to this man. Let's start with the men that he's talking about. First is the man who finds himself in trouble. Evidently, he was ambushed. This is just an image of a trail that's in that area, but it kind of gives you an idea of the terrain. One historian said up until the 1850s, it was still a dangerous place to travel by foot. There were many outlaws, there were many troublemakers, thieves, robbers that lived in this area. And basically, if someone came by themselves or if they saw an opportunity, they could find themselves in trouble quickly. And evidently, that's what happened to this man here. He traveled on the way, and he got himself in some trouble. They came upon him, thieves came upon him, stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, basically left him for dead is what they did, and then they moved on. Well, here we have these other two men that come by. Now, that happens in life. You know, sometimes you can run into trouble without even meaning to. It just happens. Now, notice these two next men. First, we have the priest. Now, these priests, the priests were responsible for the sacrifices in the temple, and they were supposed to be the men that were leading the people towards God. And what's this priest do? The Bible tells us that he comes down, and notice we've read it there. It says there in verse 31, and by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So he didn't plan on finding this. It says by chance. In other words, he's going about his business, going on down across the path or up to Jerusalem, and he's going there, and there he comes across this man, or sees him, is the implication it gives to us. He sees him and he kind of keeps on going. Maybe he looked and saw him over there off to the side and didn't take the time to really stop and examine, just kind of kept on going. Almost as if ignoring it would justify his actions, that he didn't have to help out or didn't have to do anything. And so this man, we would expect, would help him. Next, what do we have? We have the Levite. The Bible tells us a Levite came down. And we have that verse 2. Likewise, Levite, when he was at the place, now he went a little bit further. The Bible says he came and looked upon him. So he, traveling that way, he sees him, and maybe he's just curious a little bit. Well, maybe I know him. You know, maybe he knew him, he'd help him out. He goes over there and he looks upon him, and then the Bible tells us there, after looking upon him, then he passed by on the other side. So he looks upon him, he sees this man near death, and just goes on. Doesn't help him out. Now, these were two men that you would expect would help. Basically, I think, is part of the point here. Two men that should have helped, but that didn't help. Two Jewish men that should have helped out this man who had found himself in this troubling situation. Well, let's go on to the next man. It says, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So now we have a Samaritan coming down. Now, here's where it gets interesting, I think, because a Samaritan... Basically, the Samaritans and Jews were foes. They didn't like each other. They would have nothing to do with each other. Samaria was right in the middle of the nation. Basically, it split northern Israel and southern Israel. There was a road that went through Samaria, and Jews wouldn't travel that road unless they absolutely had to. They would go around. They wouldn't even go into the area of Samaria. I mean, that's just how much they disliked them. They had no business dealings with them. They were not friendly with the Samaritans. They looked down upon them, despised them. Every adjective you can think of, that's how they treated the Jews, the Samaritans. And the Samaritans did likewise. It was one of those back and forth type relationships. And they just didn't like each other. Now we have a Samaritan coming down, or coming across the trail. And the Bible says that he saw the man and he had compassion on him. And then he goes and it says he immediately helped him. He bound up his wounds. Notice here, I bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. Not only did he get this man to safety and rescue, but he watched over him, cared for him as he's recovering, trying to make sure he's all right. And then afterwards, the Bible tells us there in verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now think about this for a minute. This was a complete stranger to him. Complete stranger. Everything he did was without any expectation of return. He didn't know this man. And he didn't expect anything back. This was generosity. He saw him, had compassion on him, took him there, and then paid for everything. And even afterwards, he said, when I return, whatever he owes, I'll take care of it. Just make sure he's all right. Notice the differences here. He did what the Levite and the priest refused to do. And on top of that, he helped a man that despised him, or that he probably thought despised him. An enemy, a foe, someone that was against him. Someone he had no reason to believe would assist him in life or help him out. And had it been a Jewish man, then it would have been expected. Had it been a Jew, I'm sure it would have been expected. Okay, he helped out a Jewish person. Had it been another Gentile even, someone who wasn't a Samaritan, they probably thought, well, he's just a good man. But a Samaritan of all people helping this man out who was in trouble and couldn't help himself out. Now notice how Jesus ties this up at the end. It says there in verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the Jews? The lawyer didn't need to think this through with his reasoning. Notice he said, he that showed mercy on him. Notice this. Jesus asked the lawyer which one of these was the man's neighbor. Which you know, remember the lawyer just asked him about neighbors. Who is he to be neighbor to? Remember, because we go back. Notice the command in verse 27. At the end of that, or verse 27, it said, love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so he asks Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? He may have thought that Jesus was going to give him some, you know, the person living next to you. And Jesus gives him this story about a Samaritan helping a Jew, and then says, who was his neighbor? It was obvious, the man who showed mercy on him. He couldn't say the priest was his neighbor and his friend, or the Levite. But the Samaritan was his neighbor. And what we find here is this answer basically challenged this lawyer's conduct. Because notice what Jesus said next. He says, go and do thou likewise. Now think about a lawyer in this situation. These were leaders. I imagine he had a lot of people he knew. And he was told to go and treat them all in that fashion, including the Samaritans, because that's the example that was given of a Samaritan and a Jew. And the Bible tells us that he moved on. Obviously, here's a lesson here for us. Obviously, this man fell short of what he thought he was able to do. He was trying to justify himself with his works and his abilities, and obviously he fell short. There's no way he could say that he'd done that to everyone. I'll be the first to tell you, I have fallen short of this. I don't think anyone has ever helped everyone else out as much as we possibly could. We haven't loved everybody like we should. There are times we get grumpy and we get ornery, and times we say things we shouldn't say. And that's the people we know. Sometimes we don't care about the people we don't know. We just move on. See, the lesson here is when we begin to look at the law and compare it to our life, we fall short. And that's the lesson this lawyer learned. And he was quieted pretty quickly, had nothing to say, and he moved on. You know, this morning we find that Jesus Christ, really the only way to obtain eternal life is through Jesus Christ, is what it comes down to. That's it. You can try to obtain it through the law. And there are going to be a lot of people that do this. They try to have their works, and someday they'll stand before God, and I think God's going to, just like Cain did way back in the after you know the garden, after Adam and Eve were sent out, and Cain and Abel, Cain brought the best of the ground, what he could do, before God, and I think God's going to allow people to bring their works if that's what they choose to do. You know, there's a Savior out there, but those that don't want to are going to be allowed to bring their works before God, and they're going to fall short. See, that's the problem. We haven't fulfilled the law, is what it amounts to, but Jesus Christ has. In closing, like I said, I'm trying to close early this morning because we have some fellowship out here just here in a few minutes. So I'm just going to, this last section, I'm going to read it and give you a few thoughts. Verse 38, it says there, now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received her into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now this is a good passage, a very practical passage. Passage, I think, on priorities, on what is important. And we find here that Martha and Mary invited Jesus' house. Now this was at Bethany. According to John chapter 11, verse 1, Lazarus was their brother. They lived at Bethany. And so Jesus visited their house often. And the Bible tells us that Martha, she worked hard evidently. Now there's nothing wrong with working hard. I think the Bible promotes hard work and diligence. And I believe she may have prepared the meal. Afterwards, she cleaned the table. She's getting everything put away and cleaning. And she looks over, and what she see? She doesn't see her sister helping. That's what one thing she doesn't see. But she sees Mary over there sitting at Jesus' feet learning. Now, Martha becomes upset because, or irritated at the least, irritated, because she's now doing all the work. And she's doing, now, there's nothing wrong with work. And I don't think this is teaching any type of laziness. Like I said here in a minute, it's teaching priorities. Basically, she went to Jesus, and she got a little bit presumptuous, I think. She went to Jesus, pointed out what was going on, and basically wanted Jesus to reprimand her sister and tell her, you need to be working. I think if we're not careful, we can become like that. Our prayers can become like that. We can become to the point where we're telling God what to do in our prayer life instead of asking Him to lead and direct. Well, anyway, Martha was taught an important lesson. Notice what happened next. Verse 41, Jesus answering and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So Martha was addressed. You know what Jesus told her? He told her, you are troubled over many things. In other words, she evidently worried and she fretted and she wanted to get all this done, and she was concerned with the physical work is what she was concerned with. Now, there's nothing wrong with physical work. But what happened is, and by the way, I don't think this indicates that she was worldly in any way. We don't find any sin or any worldliness. I think basically is her priorities were incorrect. She had Jesus Christ there, and He was teaching. And instead of taking time to sit and listen, what was she doing? She was working, trying to hurry up and get everything cleaned up. Now, she could have done that later, is the lesson here. And that's what Mary did. Mary It forgot that, at least for the moment, and she sat down and she was learning at the feet of Jesus. Now, here's a lesson we can learn, I think, on this. First, the cares of this world, if we're not careful, they can be dangerous. First off, they can be time-consuming. There's some entertainment, some hobbies out there that, if you're not careful, can take 80 hours a week from you. And there's nothing wrong with them, they're not sinful, but they can take a lot of time that can be spent on serving the Lord or doing things for God. Now, it works the same way. Now, I know we have to work. I know we have to, work and provide for our family. But, there are some people that they work a lot because they want to work a lot. I mean, that's just the way it is. They enjoy being at work. They want to be at work. And that's just the way it is. How about some thoughts here? Things of the world can be time-consuming. Things of the world can also produce some resentment if we're not careful. I'm going to give you a practical thought. The more we have, the more we pay attention to the things of the world. The more we have, the more we notice what others have of this world, what others are doing. And so if we're not careful, they can just produce resentment, bitterness, and create problems. Also, they can lead to discouragement. The things of the world can lead to discouragement. That's what happened here with Martha. She was so focused on the things of the world, nothing bad. Just so focused on that, she became discouraged because Mary was over here being blessed. Now, here's what we find is that Mary did nothing wrong. Mary was in the correct place at the correct time. And I think more than anything else, Mary recognized the spiritual truths. That's what was important at the time. She could clean the house up later. Jesus Christ wasn't going to be there forever. He was going to move on. She could clean that house up later and get things taken care of. This morning, let's just make sure we have our priorities correct, is what I think we can find here. There are certain times to do things. I think that there are a lot of people out of church this morning probably doing something, and I'm not talking about lost people, believers, probably doing something they could do Monday through Saturday, but they find a reason to do it on a Sunday morning so they don't have to be in church. And that just happens. I thank you for being here this morning. And you think about it, we can find reasons or the world can take us away from serving the Lord. And that goes from Bible reading to prayer life to being a witness and a testimony. We can get so caught up in the things of the world that by the time a day is over or a week is over, that we just haven't given thought to the things of God. And I've been there before. I've went through a day, and at the end of the day, I thought, I was so busy with the cares of the world, I didn't even think about some of the things I should have been thinking about as far as serving the Lord. And that can happen. So let's just make sure our priorities are correct. Let's make sure we're focusing on the spiritual. That's the lesson we find here. I think I finished in time. Here's what we're doing this afternoon, or this morning. We got some cake out there, some refreshments. Here in a little bit, we're going to have a service, a patriotic service. Thank the Lord for our country, for our nation. So I want to close with a word of prayer. And if you'd like to go out there and have some refreshments, we got about 20 minutes before our service this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us. I thank you for our country and the freedoms we have. And thank you for allowing us to be here this morning where we can worship you and lift up your name and look to your word. I pray that you'll bless our service. And I pray that you'll continue to guide and direct this church. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.